And Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, as we celebrate his birth, we just thank you that he came to knowingly die on the cross. And Lord, we just ask that you bless this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. While the children are heading out, one more announcement. There is a ladies' Bible study. They're starting a new study on Tuesday from 1 to 2:30 here at the church, and it's called Faith in Action. And so ladies, like to invite you out to be part of that. I got a little Christmas time tip for all of you parents, and I was waiting for the kids to get out so they don't catch on to this, okay? So wrap up some empty boxes, okay? And then every time your kid is bad, throw one of their presents in the fire, all right? Good motivator for good behavior, right? Okay, maybe not a good idea. I heard some strange chatter going on in my cupboard. And, you know, it's getting towards Christmas time, and I just realized it was just season's greetings. Okay, all right. Wow. No, it's just a really bad joke. Lisa thanked her grandpa, and she said, "Grandpa, thank you so much for the violin that you gave me last year for Christmas. I've never gotten such a brilliant gift." And Grandpa looked at her and said, "Really? Well, that's wonderful." And Lisa said, "Yeah. Every time I start playing, my mom gives me $5 to stop." All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Why do we celebrate Christmas? And I'm going to start with this verse in Jeremiah 10 because there are some people that use this verse to say that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. We shouldn't set up Christmas trees and all that. And so Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts down a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it moves not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must need be carried around, because they cannot go by themselves. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good." And there are some people that say, hey, because of these verses, you shouldn't cut a tree out of the forest, bring it in your house, and put gold and silver on it. Okay, well, these verses here are talking about making idols, making images to worship. And if you continue to read, you'll see that it's idol worship that's being condemned here. And what they were doing is they weren't making what we would consider like the Christmas tree. They were literally making images, idols, to worship. Why else would you be afraid of them? Okay? Because they're not real gods. They're just fake gods made by the hands of man. But it does pose the interesting question, why do we celebrate Christmas? Because honestly, was Jesus born on December 25th? No, he wasn't. Okay? But does it mean that we shouldn't celebrate the birth of Christ? I know that the scriptures do tell us that we are to remember until Christ comes his death. But where does the Bible say to remember his birth? Well, it doesn't tell us explicitly to remember his birth. But the Bible does give us a lot of doctrine. And that doctrine, and doctrine is just teaching, okay? And teaching that we need to know. And that teaching is based on the facts that we learn in Christmas. It's a good thing for us as people to remember the birth of Christ and to talk about it with our children, because if we do it correctly, our children learn some wonderful truth about their salvation and about God. And so as we talk about Christmas, all right, first of all, the word Christmas, okay? Some people have a problem with that name, okay? Well, let's celebrate the birth of Christ, okay? And if we understand that the meaning of Christmas is the birth of Christ, it's okay. Okay? We're not compromising our beliefs. We're not compromising who we are as people. By saying Christmas, we're just acknowledging that we believe that Christ came to earth. And the facts of Christmas teach us a whole lot of doctrine about our Lord. So, the first point in your bulletin there is, Why celebrate Christmas? Because it's important doctrine. Letter A in your bulletin. The first important doctrine is the virgin birth. In Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, it says this. Behold, or therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, it's no big thing for a virgin to conceive. It's a big thing for someone to be a virgin, conceive, and still be a virgin. And that's what Isaiah 7:14, that's the message that it's carrying. And it's described even further in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, where it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Now, that's a big deal. For a virgin to be with child, to be pregnant. And the reason it's a big deal, because the virgin birth is an important doctrine that we believe. Without the virgin birth, Jesus is not who he claims to be. God is not who he claims to be, and our salvation is a sham. So the virgin birth is a big deal. It was prophesied by the Lord through Isaiah, and then it was restated by the angel. As the angel said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Here's what the virgin birth teaches us about Jesus. That God was with man, not just in spirit, but in body. And that's a big deal. That name Emmanuel, it's not God with us in a general sense, like God is always with us. It's that God was physically with us, living among humanity. And so the virgin birth is a big deal. In Luke 1:27, it says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So when we talk about Christmas, the birth of Christ, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin is a big, big deal. And so if we are celebrating Christmas with our families, then this needs to be a point of conversation. This should be something that we spend some time focusing on. Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus. A Roman soldier was not the physical father of Jesus. Any human man was not the physical father of Jesus. The virgin birth is a really, really big deal. The second thing that we need to understand, it's an important doctrine that we believe, and we learn this through Christmas, is the Trinity. The Trinity. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Well, if you don't have the virgin birth, now you have a different father, okay? And so when he says, I and my Father are one, it doesn't mean as much. But when you understand that the Father of Jesus is God, and when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, now that is a claim to being part of the Trinity. He is one with God in a totally different way than you or I could ever be one with God. He is one with God in that he is God. We are one with God in that he brings us into his family. So with Jesus being part of the Trinity, in 1 John 5:7 it says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? The Trinity. And if the Father and the Son are not one, then what we believe is false. What we teach to our children is not real. And how do we learn that the Father and the Son are one? We learn it through the way that Jesus came to this earth, through his birth. God became flesh. In John chapter 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, because he's Emmanuel, God with us. And so the Trinity is a really big deal that we need to believe. It's part of the doctrine that's essential to our salvation. And where do we learn about the Trinity? We learn it through Christmas. But also, Jesus is God, but Jesus is also the Son of God. That's letter C. He's the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, it says this, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What's taking place there is Jesus has been, he's been on the earth for over 30 years, and he is beginning a public ministry. He's ready to call disciples to follow him. Before he does that, he goes to his cousin, John the Baptist, and he goes down into the Jordan River, and there in the Jordan River, John baptizes Jesus. And when he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven, the Father, begins to speak. And as the voice from heaven, the Father, begins to speak, the Son is standing in the water. And actually, there in Matthew 3, the Holy Spirit also descends upon Jesus in the bodily shape like a dove. It's pretty cool. You have the whole Trinity involved here. But the Father says about the Son, "This is my beloved Son." And so the proof that Jesus is the Son of God is not just in the promise by an angel and the word of Mary, but it's in the very declaration from the mouth of God himself. And he didn't just do it once. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Well, this is when Jesus was transfigured, which means he was seen in his heavenly form on the top of a mountaintop. And it's Peter, James, and John were with Jesus at the time. And when God rolled back so that they could see Jesus in his heavenly state, they actually saw some people that were with God. They see Moses and Elijah. And Peter goes, "Oh man, this is awesome. Let's make 3 tabernacles and build them so we can remember this. For one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus." And then heaven no longer, the glory is no longer seen. And there's a voice from heaven. It's the Father. And he says, "This Jesus is my beloved Son." There's nobody else present now. Moses and Elijah are not seen. Hear him. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And he is the only one who we should worship. He's the only one that we should praise, not Moses and Elijah. And so the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, it's a big deal. The fourth thing that we learn from Christmas is that Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah, it means the anointed one. Another word that's a synonym for Messiah or anointed one is Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Jesus being the Christ is a really, really big deal because he is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, this is when Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives coming into the city, Jerusalem. And as he does so, the people start taking off their coats and they take palm branches. And on Palm Sunday, we usually remember this event. And they're throwing them down. And here's what they're saying to Jesus. They're saying, "The multitude went before him, cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" They were attributing to Jesus at that time that he was the promised one. He is the anointed one. That's a big deal. And we learn this through Christmas. See, no one else was born the way Jesus was born. And because of his birth, we know he is the Christ. Through the manner in which he was brought into the earth, we know that he is the promised one. So then number two in your bulletin, number one, there's important doctrine that we learn. But the second thing we see about his birth, why celebrate Christmas? Because it was proclaimed by angels. It was celebrated before he was born. And when the angels came, they came and they predicted his birth to Mary and Joseph. I can't even imagine being Mary. Now, someone asked, how old was Mary? All right. A lot of people, and we don't know how old she was exactly, a lot of people believe she was probably between the age of 15 and 17. I mean, imagine that. And an angel comes to you and says, hey, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. How? I'm a virgin. Oh, the thing that's going to happen to you, it's going to happen through the work of the Holy Ghost, the power of God. Proclaimed by angels. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, when Joseph, he's engaged to Mary. And he needs to be told that she's pregnant. It's not your child, Joseph, but it's the way that God wants it to be. And here's how he's told, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's a pretty big deal, that Joseph was told beforehand, this is an act of God. Mary wasn't unfaithful. This is an act of God proclaimed by the angels. But it was also proclaimed by the angels in Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2 and verse 8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That's a celebration right there, isn't it? And there's something there to be remembered and celebrated, that God was bringing to earth good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I can't think of anybody else's birth that brought that good news. I mean, it was a pretty big day when I was born, right? For my mom, for my dad. But angels didn't stand up and proclaim it to shepherds. And didn't say that for all people that live on the earth, this is the good news. This is the tidings that will bring joy to the eternal soul of mankind. Then in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. See, when Jesus was born, God made a big fuss about it. It was a big deal. The people on earth needed to understand that that child who was born was no ordinary child. And so his birth proves his Godhead. The proclamation of his birth by the angels and the way in which they declared it proved to the people then and even to us today as we share the memory of it that Jesus is Christ. So you're sitting there and you're going, okay, but what about all these traditions that we have? All right, first of all, Santa, Frosty, Rudolph, okay. Do they belong with Christmas? I'll tell you what they do. When we teach Santa to our children right alongside the birth of Christ, you know what we do? We confuse the issue. When we say to our kids, we put a tree up, we put presents under the tree, and we say, these are from Santa. Okay, what are we doing? We're lying. Right? But then, if we read the Christmas story later on, and we say, your presents are from Santa, but now here's the real reason for Christmas, our kids are going, what? And then later on, they learn, you know, through a friend that tells them, or, you know, they just one day realize, oh my goodness, Santa's not real. And then what are they going to think about the Jesus that you've been teaching to them? When I teach a lie next to the truth, I confuse them both. I give the lie substance, and I take away from the truth. Is it okay to talk about Santa being imaginary and he's a fun thing to... I don't want to confuse the issue about what Christmas is really about. We live in a cynical, skeptical world. Kids go to school and they hear from their teachers, God did not create this world. They hear there is no God. And then when we teach our children fairy tale alongside truth, and we teach them as truth until they get old enough to understand, no, one of them wasn't really truth, we've planted the seed for doubt for the rest of our children's lives. And for the rest of their life, they might look at what we teach them and say, is this another one of those Santa things? And is Christ really who he says he is? And you say, oh, it's not a big deal. You're making a really big deal about this. I think that we do Jesus Christ's birth a huge disservice when we divide our loyalty in the celebration of it. So what about all these other traditions? What about the Christmas tree then? You know, because of Jeremiah 10, should we not have Christmas trees? Well, because we understand the doctrine of who Jesus is through the birth of Christ, we can use some of these things. Do we have to have Christmas trees? No. Okay. Is it wrong to have one? Well, if you're worshiping your Christmas tree, yes, it's wrong to have one. Okay? If you're offering children as sacrifices under that tree, as they did in Jeremiah, yes, it's wrong to have one. Okay? If you're putting babies under the tree and lighting the tree on fire, wrong. Okay? If you're putting presents under the tree and saying these are from Santa, I would say you're using it in the wrong manner. All right, I quizzed my kids, and I haven't done a good job with this. So, okay, I asked my kids, why do we have a Christmas tree up? We have two of them up in our house, one in the basement, one on the main floor. All right, and I asked them why, and they're like, oh, because we can decorate. Oh, no, they said, because we're worshiping false idols, because they've read Jeremiah 10. So that was their first. I'm like, oh, great, you know. What kind of tree do we use? With an evergreen. Artificial. They both accomplish the same thought here. Here's the thing about Jesus. He brings everlasting life. If you're going to have a tree up, use it to help your children understand that Jesus brings eternal life. Why set it up at Christmas? Well, before Jesus came to the earth, all mankind had was the promise of eternal life. When Jesus came to earth, he fulfilled the ability for mankind to obtain eternal life. And so, The evergreen tree is a really good representation of eternal life. Don't leave it up until February 14th, because it'll turn brown. And then the whole idea of eternal life is just shattered, okay? I say that tongue in cheek, okay? But is it wrong to have a tree? No. It's wrong to misuse it. Isn't that what it said in Jeremiah 10? Don't be afraid of the tree. It can't hurt you. But when you use it wrongly, it can hurt your children's faith. In John 3, verses 15 and 16, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can use, we put garland up in our house, and we have wreaths, and you know what? They're all made out of, even if they're fake, the evergreen look. And it's to allow us to remember that Christ brought eternal life. Why do we put lights on the trees then? So you can see it. You know, before Jesus came into the world was described as darkness, and I don't want to steal too much of my thunder for December 24th, all right, our glow-in-the-dark Christmas. But you know why we put lights on the trees, really? It's because Jesus is the light of the world. He is eternal life. And in John chapter 1, it tells us that he is the light that lights every man who came into the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to the people and he said this, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if you're going to put lights on your evergreens, teach your children that Jesus is the light of the world. And I could not for the life of me come up with a reason to decorate the darn thing. So, but what about gifts? What about gifts? You know what? The fact that we exchange gifts with each other might diminish from the truth of gift. Because Jesus is the gift of Christmas, right? He was given to us so that we could have eternal life. I mean, it's a gift that just keeps on giving. In Luke chapter 2, as the angels were proclaiming to the shepherds, they said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Before you open gifts, use it as an opportunity to one more time teach your children the gospel. You go, oh, my children are already saved. Don't need to waste my time on that. It's never a waste of time to talk about Jesus as the gift given to the world. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What a wonderful gift that Jesus is to this world. And then also, the wise men gave gifts. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So really, we should all just give gifts to Jesus, right? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do as a church, okay? We're going to do a little special project as a church, and we're going to allow for you, and you're going to give gifts to each other, and I hope you explain Jesus is the gift to the world. We're going to take up a gift for Christ. You say, why do you call it a gift for Christ? Every time I give to Christ. That's good. You've got the right attitude in giving. But here at the end of this year, we're going to take up a special gift for Christ. We're going to do it on the 24th and the 31st, okay? And this special gift for Christ, it's an opportunity for you as you give to say, I want to do more than just receive gifts at this time. During the first Christmas or giving of gifts at the birth of Christ, all the gifts were given to Jesus. And I'm going to encourage you to think of, what can I give to Christ? What can I do? Does Jesus need your money? No, he doesn't need your money. But I tell you what, you can do some good with it. So I'm just going to encourage you to be part of that. Gift giving at Christmas can be a wonderful thing if you don't make it about what you receive, but you make it about what you can give to the Lord. And you know what? When I give gifts to my children at Christmas, Santa's never given them a gift. I get credit for all of them. But when I give those gifts to my children, I know that I am investing into them. Trust. I'm investing into them because I'm giving them what they want, not just what they need. You know, honestly, this year for Christmas, I asked for t-shirts and socks. But, and I really, that's what I want, you know. So Rachel's, she's taking care of me because she's my Santa. And I'm making sure but you know what? It's not Christmas. We give gifts to people, not necessarily what they really need. What do we usually give? What they want. You know what our Lord does? He gives to us abundantly above whatever we could ask or think. And then lastly, why traditions? Here's something that the angel said that I think is really important. We talk a lot about peace on the earth during Christmas time, don't we? You hear a lot of it. And every time I hear somebody say that, I think, yeah, but Revelation, there's a lot of war, okay? We don't bring peace to this earth. Jesus brings peace to the earth. You can't bring peace to your soul. Jesus will bring peace to your soul. You cannot help anyone else have peace without Jesus being that peace for them. And so, as the angel said, peace, goodwill toward men. I hope that each one of us during this season, because everybody's thinking about Christmas, that we let people know it's not just a general idea of peace. It's the peace that Jesus brings through his sacrifice. And I think just a really great way to remember what Christmas is all about is through something that Linus said to Charlie Brown. So, Bo, go ahead and cue that up. And watch this little video.
Anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Why celebrate Christmas? Here's why. Because it leads us to the person of Christ, which allows us to understand the work of Christ. Because if Jesus is not the one who was described by the prophets, if he did not come through the Virgin Mary, if he did not come as part of the Trinity, if he was not the Son of God, if he was not the Messiah, then there's nothing in our salvation that's real. But because all of those things are real and all of those things are true, it helps us to know that the work for our salvation is finished through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for the wonderful plan that you had to send Jesus into this world. And I thank you, Lord, that as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that we do so knowing that it adds so much encouragement to our faith. It allows us to believe properly in the person of Jesus. And as we believe in the person of Jesus, we trust the work of Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, He is who you said He would be. He did the work. I thank you, Lord, that this morning we could have communion to remember that work. And if anyone here has never trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, I pray right now that they would ask you to forgive them for the sin, the wrong, the rebellion that lies within their heart. And I pray, Lord, that they would believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and that He rose again from the grave. Lord, right now I pray that they would just give their heart to You and say, Lord God, forgive me, save me. And You tell us that if any calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Lord, for the rest of us who know You as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this season would be such a great season because it just reinforces, it gives us another opportunity to teach our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whoever it may be, about who Jesus really is and what a wonderful gift that You brought to this earth. So, Lord, as we close this service, I pray that Your blessings be on us. Be pleased by the way that we sing this song with the heart that we sing it with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand together. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'll be standing at the front. I would love to talk to you about how you can know for sure that you're saved. And as we sing, let's just sing out to the Lord because His name is the greatest name. Shelter like no other, Your name. Hosanna, Messiah, King, Lord, Savior, Friend, Jesus. You are the name that we believe in. Your work is the only work that we trust in. And your coming brought hope and life and light to this world. So to you, the Lamb who was slain, be honor and glory. Thank you for bringing to us joy, good tidings, and peace. We celebrate you, our holy risen King. Bless the food we're about to eat. Bless the fellowship to take place. Engage us as we go from here to continue to think about you, our great Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.